Hedden is going to be teaching this morning, and she has chosen the scripture reading from 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12. So hear these words of the Lord. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Come on up, Hedden.
Thank you, Sharon. Good morning, everyone. My name is Hedden Kwan, and I'm one of the pastors here at PVCC. And it was weird to come from this side of the auditorium, but it's nice to change it up once in a while. Well, I do hope that everyone's been enjoying the Advent season as it has come upon us, and today is our third week, and I know that things can get really busy during the end of the year, things that need to be wrapped up, and literally and figuratively, and just busyness, right? Just thinking about all the duties we have to one another, family, and trips and things like that. So I don't know how you guys feel about this season. For us and our family, we put up the Christmas tree the day after Thanksgiving. The kids absolutely love doing that with us. We get ornaments every year. We get to pick one new ornament every year and put it on the tree, and then the tree gets lit up, and our kids just completely, they go nuts over Christmas. They just love the whole thing, and especially when the lights go on the tree, and there's something so magical about that, and they just melt into mush balls of sentiment and just affection, and we get extra cuddles, and which we don't mind at all. And anyway, so our kids love this season. There's just something about the spirit of Christmas that warms them and makes them all cuddly, and we love it. But I know that that's not the case for all of us. I know for me, I'm one of those people who feel a little bit more down during the wintertime. Maybe it's just, you know, it's colder. It feels, I don't know, it just doesn't feel as warm and as nice as the warmer months. For some of us, it's just, some of us just do feel sadder during the winter months. For others, it's just thinking about the holidays and maybe loved ones that we've lost that we miss a little bit more, particularly during the holidays. And so all of this is just a reminder for us to continue to be watchful for each other, just to, you know, care for one another well, and to understand that everyone feels differently, and to love and understand with empathy and understanding, and just to hold each other really with a lot of grace this season. So I just want to encourage all of us to do that as we continue to live and experience life together as a church family. Well, for the last few weeks during this Advent season, we have been looking through the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 1, which is the prologue of his gospel account. And we've been looking particularly at the Word, the Logos, the person who in the beginning was and was with God and was himself God. This Word always existed. He always existed with God and always existed as God. And in the following verses, we saw that the Word was the one through whom everything was created, and that he was life and light. And this light came into the world. And even though many did not recognize him and many did not receive him, to those who did receive him, he gave the right to become God's own children. These are amazing descriptions of who this Word is. And there has been so much for us to wonder at together during this Advent season as we meditated on who the Word is and what his coming means to us. Well, today we turn our attention to John's following words as we now move out of the realm of the cosmic, out of the realm of the big picture, and into the realm of the visible, that which can be touched and seen, into the realm of human history. Because in verse 14, we see that for the first time, the Word became something. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Whereas in the previous passages, we've seen that the Word was always pre-existent, without beginning, with God. Here, now, for the first time, the Word became flesh. The Word had a beginning in human history, a beginning of something new. The ever-existent Word, God himself, the one in whom was life and light, became flesh. Becoming has never before been a verb applied to the Word. But here, the Apostle John writes that the Word became flesh. For the first time in cosmic history, the one and only Son of God, God himself, became human. As the Apostle Paul wrote famously in his letter to the Philippians, he who being in very nature God, took on the very nature of a servant and was made in human likeness. What does it mean that God became flesh? This is such a familiar verse for many of us that it might be easy for us to just pass it by and move on to the next thing. But the arrival of God in the flesh, this is at the very center of this season that we celebrate as Christians. It's why we call it Advent. It's about the arrival of God here as a human being, his coming down to where and who we are. Human beings, of course, have long sought to climb up to where God is, to touch the divine, to ascend to where he lives, to reach up to his dwelling place. The story of the Tower of Babel still resonates with us because that's how we usually try to get close to the divine. We try to climb up to where he is. We've always sought to achieve divinity, to take off our bodies, to take off our bodily limitations, to transcend that, and to reach spiritual truth and connection with the divine up there. And yet we read in these scriptures that God came down to where we are and took on our humanity, took on our flesh for himself. He did not consider himself too lofty, too dignified, too indifferent to take unto himself the form of a man. Back in Philippians 2, we read that he did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. No, the one and only Son, the ever-existent Word, Creator, life, and light, chose to become like one of us. Dirty, sick, hungry, tired, hurt, lonely, and vulnerable, even to death. By taking on flesh, he became a God who not only created us, but understands us to the core. He experienced being inside of a womb. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe, inside of a womb, flesh within flesh. He experienced the shock of exiting the safety of that womb and into an overstimulating world. He experienced falling sick to viruses, getting infections from bacteria. He experienced the helplessness of not being able to reach the top shelf without the help of a grown-up. He went through puberty and experienced all the awkwardness of a changing body. His dad died at one point, and he was forced to process grief at a young age. He experienced the whole spectrum of human emotion and was like us in every way except without sin, as the author of Hebrews puts it. The God of the universe, of all that is seen and unseen, did not despise the flesh that he had created, and instead took it upon himself and came to where we lived. He came and made his dwelling among us. The more literal translation of this phrase would be to set up a tent or to set up a tabernacle to live with us. This amazing and new thing that the Word did in taking on the form of a human, of course, was not a completely new story from God. It was a new form that God took, but it was not a change of course. Because God has always, always been in the business of being with his people. His desire has always been to be near us. We see this all throughout the Old Testament, from his morning conversations with the first humans in the garden, to his many appearances and revelations and dreams and visions, to the rescuing of his people out of Egypt so that they could be with him and he could be with them, to the tabernacle that remained at the center of the tribes of his people even as they were constantly on the move, to the more permanent temple that was built in Jerusalem for his glory to dwell in and for his people to draw near to him. And yet even that grand and glorious building could only be temporary, because God was and always has been a person. He has always been relational, desiring to share his face-to-face personal relationship with his own son with us. And so he sent this one and only son, and he came as flesh and blood, and he was witnessed by his people. The rest of verse 14 reads, "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Apostle John and his fellow eyewitnesses have seen this person, the Son, the one and only Son, the beloved one who came from the Father, and he was full of grace and truth. This grace and truth reflects the character of the Father from whom he came. God the Father had many times revealed himself as a God full of mercy and compassion, here contained in the word grace, and full also of steadfastness, faithfulness, and reliability, contained here in the word truth. These were some of his favorite ways to describe himself, as we see when he revealed his glory to Moses on Mount Sinai, as it says in Exodus 34. "And he," God, "passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness.'" The compassion and steadfastness that Yahweh, God the Father, was full of, the Son fully embodied in his grace and truth. John and the other eyewitnesses saw the glory of the one and only Son, fully reflecting the glory and the character of the Father himself. In the next verse, John refers back to that other John that he had mentioned previously in verse 6, John the Baptist, who came as a witness to testify concerning that light, as it says in verse 6. Here he picks up the thread again and writes, "John testified concerning him. He cried out saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Here again, we hear the testimony of John, the lunar saint, who came only to testify to that greater light which he reflected. That even though the Son of God came after him, even though his birth came after him, even though his ministry came after him, the Son of God has surpassed John because he had existed even before John. As the eternally existent Word who was in the beginning, it was about him that John the Baptist spoke. It was towards him that John pointed. As was written in verse 8, "John, he himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." And so with that, we come to verses 16 and 17, where the apostle continues his thoughts about the one and only Son to whom John pointed, full of grace and truth. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. For the first time in this chapter, we are given the name of the Word, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, a real person born into real history, a man, a Jew living in first century Judea, who lived among a people who were struggling to maintain and hold on to, try to identify for themselves who they are as God's people living under the shadow of the latest empire. Jesus Christ, this man, lived among a people whose memories of God being with them, of rescuing them, of teaching them and guiding them, these memories may have started to feel like fantasies made of stories as they struggled to hold on to hope. Maybe it was this reality that John had in mind as he wrote of the great gift that was given in Jesus Christ and his arrival. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Jesus became the greater grace given to all who believed, to take the place of the grace already given. And so what was this already given, this first grace? He goes on to explain in verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So here we understand the extent of what we have been given in Jesus Christ. God had already given the ancient people of Israel the law through Moses. This law was the previous grace from God. It was a gift from God for his people to guide them, to teach them how to live as his people, how to relate to him, how to relate to one another. It was a grace to be taught God's ways, to know God's heart through the law. As the Apostle Paul put it in his letter to the Romans, the Jews had been entrusted with the very words of God. What a privilege. And yet, even the good gift of the law proved to be not enough. The law, written on tablets of stone, had no power to transform people's hearts. It was never meant to. Long ago, it had been promised that a time would soon come when the will and the heart and the purposes of God would no longer be mere words written on stone, but that the knowledge of God would be written on our very hearts, as the Lord declared through the prophet Jeremiah, "The days are coming," declares the Lord, "when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them," declares the Lord. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time," declares the Lord. "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest," declares the Lord. "For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." The Lord revealed through the prophet Ezekiel that it would be his own spirit that transforms people's hearts and accomplish the desire of God to live with his people. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors. You will be my people and I will be your God." The promise was for something new, something better than words on stone tablets, than words that fall on stone hearts. Something that would transform people's hearts and minds from the inside out, that would bring all peoples into the knowledge of God, into nearness with God, into relationship with God. The law had been given to point to this God, to teach people of the heart and the character of God. As Paul described in Galatians 3:24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. A guardian was a trusted servant in a household who guided and tutored and mentored the children of the master in those days. And of course, once they became adults, they grew out of the need for a guardian. And so in the same way, Paul goes on to explain in chapter 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. At just the right time, Jesus Christ came to fulfill that old promise. He came with a new covenant as the greater grace, the greater gift that replaced the gift of the law. At just the right time, he poured out his Holy Spirit so that hearts could actually be transformed. What came before, what was only a stand-in, a guardian for an earlier time, had to make way for what was to come, what was always to come, the fullest expression of the Father himself, the best revelation of God, the person of Jesus Christ. As a revelation of God, as an explanation of God, nothing could be better than the person of Jesus Christ. And this is how John concludes this section of the prologue in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. Jesus is the fullest, most complete explanation of who God is. To know Jesus is to know God. Jesus, himself God, and in closest relationship with the Father. Jesus is our best view of God. Jesus, who is and always was in closest relationship with the Father, has made the Father known. More literally, this phrase can be translated as being in the bosom of the Father, very close. Or another way to put it, which is my favorite way, is to be at the very heart of the Father. As I thought about this phrase and what it means about God the Father and his relationship with his one and only son, his beloved son, I thought back to 9 years ago when I was, it was another winter time, I think, early in 2017, maybe late in 2016, when I was holding my three-month-old newborn baby William in my arms. And it was one of those nights or days, times of the 24-day hour where, like, you couldn't really tell whether it was night or day. It was just right before the dawn, and I was sitting there in the quiet, rocking my baby, nursing him in the nursery, and he was about 3 months at the time, and so we had kind of just been out of that fourth trimester of the whole process, right, where things are crazy and you're just dazed and you're sleepy all the time. We had just kind of come out of that stage. And so I was awake as I was nursing him in that nursery. And I remember looking down at him. And for 3 months, he had just been asleep the whole time as he was eating. But that time, day or night, I remember looking down at him and realizing that his eyes were open and that he was looking right back at me. And so we just looked at each other, and we just stared and stared at each other. And some of you guys might relate to this, but we just looked at each other and gazed at each other for I don't know how long. But it was one of those feelings that I think will remain with me for a lifetime. Just that deep, deep connection, that love, that visceral love and affection that I felt for him, and I think he felt for me. Again, maybe some of you guys can relate to that exact scenario. Maybe others of you can relate to holding someone else that close to you and feeling the same kind of deep, deep connection and love going back and forth, shared between the two of you. It is this kind of love, this face-to-face, eye-to-eye, heart-to-heart deeply personal love that the Father has always shared with the Son. And by the coming of the Son, by his drawing near to us, he has made it possible for us to be drawn into that loving gaze. He has invited us to know this love for ourselves. Jesus has revealed God to us, and what he has revealed about God is love. The God who is love itself has sent us his Son so that we also may be folded into his arms, close to his very heart. This is what Jesus prayed for his disciples to know for themselves. Righteous Father, he prayed on the night he was arrested, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus has revealed God to us. He has made visible what had always existed, divine love now poured out for us. And so this is our first response to the coming of this God. We are invited to sink into the embrace of this love. It is love that brought God to where we lived. He came near so that we would know his love, the same love that he shared eternally with the Son at the very center of his heart, at the very center of his gaze. If you feel a stirring in your heart to receive this love, maybe even for the first time, and would like to know what it means to put your trust in this Jesus who came for us to reveal this love to us, then we encourage you to talk to your friends, your family members who know this love, who know Jesus, who know God's love for themselves. We are happy as pastors and elders to also talk with you. We would love to walk alongside of you as you explore this new way of living and of being. For those of you who've already made that decision to put your trust in this Jesus who came to us, this message is for us as well. Because Jesus came to this world not to condemn us, as we were reminded last week. He came not to evaluate us in how well we're doing or to lord it over us. Jesus came to be near us, to be with us, to set up his tent right alongside of ours, to convince us of how much God loves us, of how much God likes us, as Bernard reminded us weeks ago. He came to us so that we can be his family, that we can be a part of his divine family. So let us live as children of God, held by him, loved by him, adored by him. Now, at this point of the sermon, I started to feel really awkward because it's really hard for me. It's hard for me to accept this love, and maybe for some of us too in this room. Receiving this kind of love doesn't come naturally. I know I struggle with it. It seems impossible that we should be so loved. After all, we know who we are. We know what we deserve. We think little of ourselves. But John's prologue speaks powerfully to us that God didn't think little of us. He was willing even to become weak, to become like us, to make visible what we couldn't see, the powerful, transformative love of the Father. With his Spirit living in us now, with his Son making the way possible, we are held in the arms of a loving Father, and we can heal from our wounds. We can sink into his arms. Secondly, just as Jesus did not consider himself too lofty to come down to where we are, so this passage calls us to go to where others are in love. As Jesus put on flesh to show us the love of God, so we are also called to incarnational love towards others. Jesus was willing to become something for the sake of love. Is our love willing to become something for the sake of another? Is our love willing to put on something different? Or as the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, to become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Is our love incarnational? Willing to get dirty? Willing to be inconvenienced? Willing to even be taken advantage of? To be radical? To be deemed by the world as irrational and unwise? How far are we willing to go to love another? And of course, we're not talking about those exceptional cases like staying in an abusive situation. We're not talking about allowing ourselves to be beat up by the demands of others because we haven't learned yet how to set up healthy boundaries for ourselves in love. But we are talking about stepping out of our comfort zones, out of the places we usually occupy, out of the worldviews we simply take for granted because everyone else around us agrees with us. Putting ourselves out there into another culture, into another group of people we've rarely been around, into different mindsets and worldviews that make us feel vulnerable, uncomfortable, confused, weak, all for the sake of love. It's hard to love what we don't understand. And it's hard to understand what we don't see and feel and touch for ourselves. The Son of God crossed all kinds of boundaries to become human. And so maybe there's a person or a group of people that God has put on your heart that would require you to get in there with them to feel different and uncomfortable, but that he's calling you to show his love to. Maybe there's a brother or sister in Christ that you have disagreements with, that you just don't understand, that you would never hang out with voluntarily. Maybe the Lord is bringing them up in your heart so that you can show them a love that stretches you. With the Spirit of Jesus living in us now that enables us to love God and love people, that enables us now that our hearts have been made into flesh, soft, willing, and able. With the Spirit of Jesus living in us now, we have the power to draw near to others in incarnational love. We can go there because God first came near to us. As we were reminded by John's words earlier in our scripture reading, and I want to call the worship team up at this time. Dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Friends, no one has ever seen God, but Jesus Christ has revealed him to us. He did so by becoming like us and coming to live among us. No one has ever seen God, but by our incarnational, radical, willing to go there love. May the world see that God is real and that God is love. Amen. And now receive these words of benediction. May the loving gaze of the Father reveal to us through the Son, transform our lives and our love by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we leave here in great joy that he came to us and with great anticipation that he will come again. Amen. Be blessed.